Welcome, everybody. How are you doing this morning?
Great.
Everybody excited?
Yes.
We've been sharing for a number of sessions now in our journey, the journey of power. I'll mention again, I don't know if I've not mentioned this in every session, but it's, of course, based on the book that God brought out into my life at a time of tremendous challenge when I thought I might not be able to continue in ministry, especially in a speaking ministry because of a condition in the throat. And in the very first lesson, I described the miracle that took place. It's a Pilgrim's Progress of Prayer, as I've mentioned to you. And so we actually have copies of the original Pilgrim's of Progress, if you would like a copy of that. And in this particular session, we're coming now to session number 7. And this is of 13 sessions now. If you've missed them, they will be online at our website. And we also have now available here in the auditorium at the table, part 1, which is sessions 1, 2, and 3. And then next month we will have two more series of 3 lessons available. And then in the months to come here, we will have them available, the entire set, if you'd like to get in on this teaching, all of it. And there'll be worksheets that go all the way through. So, are you still excited?
Yes.
I was thinking this morning, I don't know if any of you ever feel like you've been shortchanged. I think that, you know, where you're not getting the best of the deal. And I was thinking about that this morning when I got up because I wasn't feeling good. And I was thinking about yesterday and then the last number of weeks and different people, that it just seems like, I don't know, have you ever felt like the devil has singled you out for special treatment? where you get the bad end of the deal. And that made me think of a story I heard some time ago about these two neighbors. The guys were out walking their dogs, and one had a big German Shepherd, and the other just a little skinny Chihuahua. And as they neared the corner Starbucks, the guy with the German Shepherd said, "Hey, let's go in and get some free coffee." And he said, "How can you get free coffee?" He said, "Well, you just let your dog lead you in there, and you put dark glasses on, and you pretend that you're blind, and they'll give you free coffee." He said, "Oh, come on, that's not possible." He said, "Well, just watch." So he puts on his dark glasses, and he lets his German Shepherd lead him in. And the lady at the counter, really nice, said, "Oh, you tie your dog up there at the table, and what do you want?" "You know, I want an El Grande, cafe mocha, whatever." And she brought it to him free, and his friend is out watching all this happen. Thought, that's incredible. So he puts on his dark glasses and lets the Chihuahua lead him in. And she says, "I'm sorry, no dogs allowed." And he said, "Wait a minute, this is a seeing eye dog." And the lady looked at him and said, "Do you have a Chihuahua for a seeing eye dog?" And he said, "They gave me a Chihuahua." And it just made me feel like when you get shortchanged, you know? It's altogether possible that's not a true story. I was thinking about that when I heard that. I thought, I wonder if that... But as we progress, we find there are challenges in the issue of prayer. Why doesn't God always answer my prayers? And why did some things happen to people that we don't think should, because we don't think because of what they've done for the Lord and all the energy they've expended and the life they've lived, that they should encounter challenges? And I think sometimes some things that happen are for at least a purpose of God allowing other believers to begin to understand how to enter into their battles through prayer and how to be involved with them in prayer. And of course, this is the whole issue that we want to share in this 7th session of 13. And you see that this is titled the fifth encounter, the plateau of intercession. And as I mentioned to you at the outset, there are various encounters in our pilgrimage of prayer to the top of the mountain of God's power that we're going to arrive at in a number of lessons, and you'll see the significance of that. Back in the 1930s, there was a wonderful Norwegian professor and a Bible teacher named Hallesby, O. Hallesby, and he made this statement: as far as my understanding of these things go, and he was writing on prayer, intercessory prayer is the finest and most exacting kind of work that is possible for men to perform. It's a powerful statement that leads us into really looking at two issues for the next few minutes, and then I'll try to take a few minutes to tell you, give you a case study example of one of the most unusual I remember in my entire life. Elements of intercession and examples of intercession. Elements of intercession and examples of intercession from the scriptures. First, let's look at elements of intercession. There was a book published many years ago called The Kneeling Christian, and the author chose not to put his name or her name on the cover, and so we always have known it just to be an anonymous writer, but made the statement, intercession is simply love at prayer. And the more passion and love we have for the lost and for the hurting and the suffering, the more we will give ourselves to intercession. But now we're looking at the elements of intercession. Element number one is summed up in the word identifying. Where in prayer we begin to ask the Holy Spirit to allow us to understand what another person or what is happening in a circumstance, so we can be as if we were a part of that circumstance. Hebrews chapter 2 describes Christ. In verse 14 and then 17 and 18, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. That's what's unique to Christianity, obviously, is that very God became very man. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Verse 17. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. In other words, he has identified in the most extreme way, becoming one of us, and then suffering a death on our behalf. John Calvin said this, and it's a powerful statement, and you notice that we sprinkle these historic statements all through the teaching, because from these past generations we can learn so much. And in our Change the World School of Prayer book, it literally contains hundreds of these insights from past historic intercessors and leaders. But John Calvin said, to make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for them. Let's go to element number two. It's engaging. It's engaging. And it's really engaging the enemy on behalf of someone else. And Paul speaks of this in Romans 15, 30 and 31. He actually says, now I beg you. He's writing to believers at Rome, and thus to us in the sense that he's sharing a principle with us. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the saints, that you strive. Say that word, strive. Strive. Strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He's speaking very clearly about come into my battle, but come into my battle through prayer. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And so he is crying out, someone come and help me in my battle. I am overwhelmed at times with gratitude of the people we encounter who say they've been praying for us for 25, 30 years. And some have said every single day, and the encouragement it gives us. Jack Hayford made the statement, it is staggering to even begin to realize that the whole process by which God's will is done on earth depends on an interceding church. Two lessons from now, I'm going to talk on another encounter called the Mountain of Self-Will, and about the will of God being carried out. And here, Jack Hayford shares how critical the intercessor is to the bringing about of the prayer of the will of God on earth. Element number three is agonizing. Agonizing. And this doesn't just come. You don't just go into an average prayer time and say, okay, today, 15 minutes into my prayer time, I'm going to agonize. It's something obviously that happens as the Holy Spirit moves on us. In Luke 22:44 is probably the lowest moment in the life of Christ. When it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It was that kind of intensity. Of course, he was carrying on his shoulders the sins of all of humanity from the beginning of time until the end of time, as we would describe it. And he's carrying that sin upon him, and he's agonizing in prayer. One of the great revival preachers and writers was Leonard Ravenhill. He made the statement, the church has many organizers, but few agonizers. It's an interesting way he said that. There's many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. The ministry of prayer is open to every child of God. In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. And yet we know how critical intercession is. And I would pause here to say, I know I'm standing and I'm teaching, and I know I'm the president of an international ministry, Every Home for Christ, and it is an evangelism ministry. That's the heart of it. We take the gospel now physically to nearly 200,000 homes, 200,000 new families every single day. Think of that. Think of a 200,000. If there's five people in a home, that's a million. If there's four people in a home, that's 800,000. That we are an evangelism ministry. And the reason I pause to say what I'm about to say is I consider myself an intercessor before anything else. That is what I feel my calling is. I feel I'm closest to the dead center of the bullseye of the will of God when I'm in a place of prayer with people. And that's why you'd find me doing more time teaching about intercessory prayer than anything else. As I travel around the world, that's primarily what I teach on. That's what I generally write on. Why? Because to me, that's the foundation that's going to break down the strongholds, open up the heavens, and the harvest is going to be gathered in. And by the way, we're seeing that over 25,000 people now responding and being given follow-up materials in the ministry of Every Home for Christ every single day. For the last year, it's been over 25,000 every single day. And so I believe it's the result of prayer. Element number four is involving. Element number four is involving. What good is it? James 2:14-16. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? And I want to apply that to prayer, because when we see Jesus, the supreme intercessor, agonizing in the garden, shedding, in this sense, it's uniquely, it's a theological insight that's not a paradox, but it's the fact that Jesus shed his blood first in the garden before he shed his blood on the cross. That's interesting. And you might say, well, what significance is that? It's just that Jesus was willing to give it all. He was willing to sacrifice it all. And when he was hanging between heaven and earth as the mediator between man and God, he gave the best example there could be of involving himself in the affairs of humanity. But what I wanted to say about even the life of Christ is, his agonizing led to his willingness to die on the cross. Intercession leads to action. Psalm 2:8. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. Now, of course, that's initially what we call a messianic psalm, where God is speaking to his son. But as I'll quote in just a moment, we have a passage of scripture that makes it clear that that can be our promise too. Let me quote Richard Halverson, the former chaplain of the United States Senate, and I'd had the opportunity to meet with him on numbers of occasions and even pray in his office back in Washington. And he made the statement, intercession is truly universal work for the Christian. No place is closed to intercessory prayer. No continent, no nation, no organization, no city, no office. There is no power on earth that can keep intercession out. Romans 8, 16, and 17 lets us know why we can claim a promise that's given to Jesus as our promise too. It's because we are heirs with Christ. Look at the way it's worded in the New Living Translation in Romans 8, 16, and 17. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. What he's saying is simply this. We are heirs of God, and as the old translation says, joint heirs with Christ. That means the promises of God to his son are our promises too. And you know what that means to me? We can ask for the nations. And that's why we share with you, and we print this annually, this world prayer map from Every Home for Christ, a 31-day calendar guide that we'll give free to anyone that asks for it. So that they can begin to pray daily for a number of nations, thus systematically taking them to the entire world once each month. That's the reason why I believe the harvest is increasing, because the more people are praying. Corrie ten Boom, we've all heard her story from World War II. She made the statement, prayer should never be an excuse for inaction. Nehemiah prayed, but he also set watches for protection. He used common sense. As a result, what had not been done in 100 years' time was finished in 52 days. That was the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. Let me take a few minutes to share four examples of intercession. Four examples. And begin with another timeless insight. Andrew Murray, who lived about 100 years ago in southern Africa, made the statement, intercession is the link between man's impotence and God's omnipotence. Powerful statement. And we have examples in Scripture that I will share. Example number one is Moses and Aaron. When a plague had broken out because of the disobedience of God's children. In Numbers 16, and I'm only highlighting 43 through 48, and it comes from the Message Bible. At the point this plague suddenly begins to take the lives of multitudes, it says, Moses and Aaron stood at the front of the tent of meeting, and God spoke to Moses, back away from this congregation so that I can do away with them this very minute. As the text goes on, it says, they threw themselves face down on the ground. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and fill it with incense, along with the fire from the altar. Get to the congregation as fast as you can. Make atonement for them. Anger is pouring out from God. The plague has started. And then it goes on. Aaron grabbed the censers, directed by Moses, ran into the midst of the congregation. The plague had already begun. He put burning incense into the censer and atoned for the people. By the way, incense in this text is like can be likened to intercession and worship mixed together. It really can. And it goes on to say, he stood between the living and the dead and stopped the plague. Well, there you have the very perfect example of an intercession. Intercession, by the way, in the two words that make up the word intercession, means in its most basic meaning to go between. This is a perfect example of that. There's the example of Job and his friends. Job 24, verses 8 and 10. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. God is speaking, of course. And he's speaking about Job praying for his friends. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. Now, God is speaking actually to these friends. Verse 10, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Go to example number 3. This is really the parable of the Good Samaritan, but even the fact Jesus gave it as a story does not clearly in any way indicate that he wasn't describing some event that actually happened. But Luke 10, 30 to 35, in reply, now Jesus is replying to the question one of them asked is, who is thy neighbor, when he was talking about loving your neighbor. In reply, Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by. We know this story. So too a Levite, he passes. But a Samaritan, now this is, since they were considered outcasts to the Jews, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. Now, look at the series of things that happens. He pouring oil on him and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. This is absolutely the perfect picture of someone that gets involved and stays involved through a process until there is some form of a victory or a good result. A very beautiful picture of an intercessor. Well, there's example number 4. And that is Peter and John in Acts 3, 1 through 8. Now, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour to pray, the night being the ninth hour. Verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into a temple, the temple asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, with John, Peter said, look at me, or look at us. Verse 5, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now there's a lot in this lesson that speaks to us of intercessors, authority even, the way he lifted a man up that could not walk, which takes enormous faith, because you know if that man's not healed, he's going to fall back down onto the ground again, but he had that kind of faith. And then of course we know immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. An enormous miracle. But let me tell you something that flows out of the miracle. Thousands in Jerusalem come to know Jesus Christ as Savior in the few days that followed because this spread everywhere. Richard Lovelace, another great man of God that I had the privilege of meeting years before he went to heaven, said this: if all regenerate church members in Western Christendom were to intercede daily simply for the most obvious spiritual concerns visible in their homes, their workplaces, their local churches and denominations, their nations and the world, the transformation which would result would be incalculable. And I can tell you, in the days to come, in these sessions we have here in the Watchman Training Center at the Jericho Center, we're going to be sharing more and more about the great prayer movement that's rising up all over the world, which is greater than any in the history of the church. And I don't know whether in these sessions that I have with you today that I'll get into any of that. I might, but it's just absolutely profound. But let me tell you something. As I look back over life, I've had a number of very interesting experiences of unique answers to prayer. And I remember when I was going on a trip from Sacramento, California, where we lived at the time, and was traveling up to Portland, Oregon, to do work at a conference. My secretary had received phone calls from a young man several times asking if I could meet with him. And I kept saying that I just didn't have time. But it was interesting to me. He was like that guy knocking on the door, the lady knocking on the door, whatever, you know, to the unjust judge. I would have been the unjust judge because I kept saying no. And then all of a sudden, and he kept calling saying, well, maybe he could squeeze some time in here. Maybe he could squeeze some time. Finally, I guess maybe to get him off my back, you know, forgive me, but I said, look, between this session and this session, you know, I could meet him in the lobby. Well, anyway, when I went down into the lobby and looked around, I saw a young man, and he saw me, and he recognized me because he had seen me probably on film or something. And and motioned to me, and I went over and sat down beside him. And he said, "Hi, my name is Jeff, and I just, first of all, wanted to thank you for your ministry and the impact you've had. And I wanted to take a minute to show you what it has produced." I didn't know exactly what he was going to do. And he reached underneath the chair he was sitting in, and he brought out two of these thick manuals. And I did a seminar years ago called The University of the Word on how to get deep into the Word. And then, of course, was the School of Prayer, with or actually the practical prayer life that some of you have been involved with, you know, the using the hour that changes the world to develop a prayer strategy in your personal life. Well, he began to show me these manuals clearly at a level of being publishable. I mean, and the work he put into them, and how he was a pastor of a church and teaching his people basically the entire challenge of maturity in the church was based on these two men. And the more he showed me this, I was just dumbfounded, because I had never seen that application to what I had taught in such a vivid way. And I was just sitting there saying, "God, this guy's gone way beyond anything I've ever done." And this is always encouraging when you see people take what you teach and then how they develop it for others. And I thought, "Oh, this is wonderful." And I was just encouraging him, and then tears came to his eyes, and he said, "Oh, by the way," and then he said something that was really, really odd at first. He said, "You and I have common family spiritual ties." And now, I didn't know what that meant exactly, but he said, "You and I have common spiritual family ties." In fact, not only did I not know what it meant, I said to him, "What does that mean?" You know, you and I have common spiritual family ties. And then he said, "Well, and this is what was really the odd thing. My real mother grew up in the church where your home ministry developed, and she watched your prayer ministry develop." Well, I didn't pick up so much on she was in the same church in which my ministry of prayer all developed. And it's astounding if I were to take a few minutes to tell you what that actually means, but it was really profound in my life. And how she prayed for you and all this, but what I picked up on was he said, "My real mother," because that made me wonder, are there unreal mothers? And he saw the look in my eyes. "Oh, I need to explain something about why I said my real mother." He said, "Within the year, I've just learned that I'm adopted." He said, "I never knew that." He said, "In fact, I grew up with parents that loved me." He said, "You wouldn't believe how much they loved me." He said, "But they were atheists. They never took me to church. I never went to church at all." He said, and he's beginning to describe this, and he said, "I came to Christ in the strangest way." And as we were talking and his describing, he said, "Then I found through a strange set of circumstances that these weren't my parents. And I met my mother," Patty was her name, "out of the church where you developed your prayer ministry." And the more as the story unfolded, I came to realize that what had happened was, and then I talked not only to him in depth, but I was back in the place where my ministry started in prayer. And so I was able to meet her. She was still there. And able to hear the story from two sides. And she said, "I need to tell you, when I was young," "I wasn't a Christian or anything," she said, "and I got pregnant." And she said, "During that time, I knew when I was about to give birth to this baby that I couldn't keep it." She said, "I knew that I was not in a place to keep it. And somehow someone invited me to a church." And she said, "I gave my heart to Christ, and I just became a truly committed follower of Jesus. But I need to, because I've not told this story for such a long time, I need to mention my recollection and my memory now. I thought of telling you this about 10 minutes before coming into this session this morning, so I couldn't go back to my diary or anything and look up the details. But her coming to Christ was actually after she gave birth and after she gave the baby away for adoption. She said, because I don't believe, had I come to know Christ, that I would give away the baby for adoption, but I gave the baby away. And because I think you call it a closed adoption, is the way you describe it. She said, the baby, I never knew where the baby went. And she said, then I became a Christian, and she said, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me. She said, now obviously I knew the baby's birthday. That's the one thing I knew. And she said, I began to pray. She said, Dick, I would pray every night, sometimes wake up for 2 hours, get down on my knees, and pray that child through elementary school. I would pray that child through junior high school. She said, I knew exactly what year that child would be in. And she said, I prayed him in to high school. And she said, in fact, what would have been his senior year of high school, she said, the power of God came upon me during the month of April in weeping and sobbing, and he gave me verses from Jeremiah, and I knew that my son had come to Christ as Savior. I just knew that. And then she said, I started praying that he would grow in the Lord. Then I started praying that he would have a passion for the Word of God. And then I prayed that God would even use him in ministry. Now, she's describing all of this. Now, meanwhile, I'll go back to my first conversation with Jeff. I said to him, Jeff, how did you come to Christ? Oh, he said, that was interesting. He said, that was in the month of April in my senior year of high school. He said, we're living in Oregon. We were living in Northern California at the time. And he said, with his parents, who were unbelievers, and he said, some friends from high school tricked me into becoming a Christian. I said, how'd they trick you? He said, well, you heard that what was called the Jesus movement that was going on down in Southern California, where they're baptizing 3,000 or more young people in the ocean on weekends that were coming to Christ in the Jesus movement. They talked me to going down into one of these concerts in this big tent. And he said, here this group of singers, I believe it was the group called Love Song, that some that were way back in those days might remember, kind of one of these first Christian-like bands. And he said, they were singing, leading. And all of a sudden, he said, the lead singer came to the microphone and said, where would you be tomorrow if you went out on the freeway and you were in an accident and you died? And he said, at first nothing really happened in me other than I felt I'd really been tricked by these guys bringing me into. He thought this was going to be a rock concert, and here he said it was all about Jesus. But then he told me this. He said, then all of a sudden, I decided I'm leaving. He said, I moved to get up, and he said the guy behind me had the nerve to grab me on my shoulder and throw me back into the chair. And he said, I was so mad, I turned around, and the guy behind me had his head bowed and his hands folded, and there was no one else. He said, I knew then that a supernatural power had thrown me into that chair. I said, what did you do? He said, I gave my heart to Jesus right then. And he said, that began the change. He then went to Bible school, then went on into the ministry. And when his mother finally couldn't take it anymore, his real mother hired a private investigator. And she told me this. She said, the day, after about 2 or 3 months, the day that the private investigator called me and said, Patty, I've got some good news. We've identified your son. There's no mistaking about it. No mistaking. It's clearly him. He's in such and such a city of Oregon. And she said, tell me, what does he do for a living? And he said, are you sitting down? Your son's a pastor of a church. And Jeff was telling me this, but it was when Patty told me, Dick, I would wake up in the night and pray him through elementary school, pray him through junior high school. I knew exactly what age. I knew when his birthday was. Well, then she did the strangest thing. She went up to the church where he was just to visit. And she went up several times as a visitor and still over a number of months visited and never told him who she was. They got to be friends. He and his wife, and she knew they were her grandchildren. They went out to dinner at times. They were friends. And one day they're sitting at dinner, and she said, I looked at Jeff, And I said to him, Jeff, what does December 14th, 1950, or whatever, mean to you? He said, oh, that's my birthday. How did you know my birthday? She said, because I was there. Well, were you a nurse? No, Jeff, I need to tell you, I'm your mother. And he said, I got to know her. He said, and her husband, which would have been a stepdad, but he said, I said, this can't be. And she said, if you go to such and such a courthouse and ask them, you have the authority to open up the records, you'll find what I'm saying is true. And he said, Dick, when I went there and opened up those records and saw that Patty really was my natural mother, he said, I just began to weep, knowing that I had had an intercessor that had prayed me through all of that. He said, I still love my adoptive parents with a passion, and I pray for them, and they know what's happened in my life, and they know what's happened in this circumstance, and I'm believing them to come to Jesus. But he said, I am the product of intercessory prayer. And that is, to me, an example of someone who wouldn't let go and had the joy of seeing what the story that I've told you. And so, to me, that's one example that challenges, motivates us, that those who will grab a hold of something and not give up, they're going to see, ultimately, some glorious fulfillment of a promise. Well, we end our sessions like this with a brief moments of sharing together. And so here we call them ponder points. Of obviously, someone watching on the website or on a DVD might be all alone. You can just ponder this, but those here can discuss this, or in small groups watching by DVD. Discuss or ponder why identifying with a person's need is so important to effective intercessory prayer. By the way, Patty did that. Identifying, where is he? What might he be doing? How has intercessory prayer impacted your life or the life of a friend or a loved one? And then we're going to pray and take a few minutes for this around the tables. Think of someone specific you can identify with who has an urgent need. In prayer, describe to God why you identify with this person, and then pray for him or her. Your prayers may focus on more than one person, such as a family member or even a nation. So I'm going to release you now to do this around the tables for just a few minutes.